The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18a. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Joe, and it is an honor to study the word and worship with you. Before I lead us in prayer, I would offer a step toward the text with an illustration of that to which we give our attention this morning. I hope this assists. In the spring of 1837, a young man described by one historian as long, gawky, ugly, and shapeless, that's a quote, came in to Joshua Speed's dry goods store. He inquired if he could get the material to build himself a bed. The cost was $17, and it was more than he had. So he requested in the spring that his credit might be allowed to extend to Christmas. Joshua could not afford that and said in mercy, "But sir, I have a room upstairs. It's small, but the bed's large like you. You may stay there until you get on your feet financially." The stranger responded by saying, "I'm moved." He picked up his saddlebags, went upstairs, and that began, in my estimation, and others, one of the most important friendships in the history of the United States. The young man who went upstairs would have several bouts of discouragement. It's more accurate to call them dark depression. He almost took his life. Were it not for Joshua Speed steadying him, focusing him, helping him, uplifting him, and did you hear, he gave him hospitality. He was generous financially. He offered him words of encouragement. Had he not, it's possible that that man who was Abraham Lincoln would not 25 years later have been sworn in as the 16th president of the United States. Hospitality, generosity, friendship, and timely words. In our text, the living God chooses the same things. I want to be very clear. I'm not suggesting in the least that the Apostle Paul here is suicidal. Make no mistake. But he does appear to be trembling. He says he is. He does appear to be exceedingly weak. And may I ask, when you read Psalm 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," do you ever say, "Yeah? How do you shepherd me?" You're about to see. As watch that the living God brings faithful encouragement to a discouraged servant by giving him new friends, old friends, by giving him commands and promises that are priceless, by showing him the transformational power in people's lives and the providential protection that he alone can give. Let's pray and we'll move to the text. Would you join me? Holy Spirit, help. For some of us are discouraged in this season. Holy Spirit, help the one who teaches and preaches. Show us, please. And grant us what we have sung. Shalom. Peace. In Christ's name, amen. First, before we look at God's faithful provision of new and old friends, look at Paul for a moment. The passage begins with him being described as coming from Athens and walking alone into Corinth. Corinth was bigger than Athens. It was bigger than Ephesus. It was a metroplex, massive and ever so perverse. I'm not lying when I say to you that among its highest moral values was the denigration and exploitation of human sexuality. It was such an immoral place that it was a nickname for people if you were immoral. Corinthianizer, 2,000 feet, about the same height as Lookout Mountain, just above the city, was a hill on which the Temple of Aphrodite was located, and daily, historians repeated in commentary after commentary, thousands of prostitutes were sent into the street. And did you hear it? Paul's now standing there all alone. Second, he's likely exhausted. The walk from Athens to Corinth is at least 50 miles. How many days did that take? Did he ride a cart? We're not told. And just before this, in Athens, he was publicly humiliated by the smartest people in the city. Babbler, you ever been publicly humiliated? You ever then been alone? You ever then been alone and standing anonymous in front of massive sexual immorality? Do you remember in Berea, he finally had a ministry of responsiveness to the word, only to be pursued by other people, so his own friends have him sneaked out of town because the threat of those who pursued him interrupted his ministry. And then the city before that, all-out riots broke out, and his own friends, landlord Jason and his friends, are dragged into the street and treated unjustly. Has anyone ever been sadly mistreated because of you? And prior to this, Silas and Paul were dragged into the street, stripped, beaten, and imprisoned. And now he stands, I'm not exaggerating, outside of the Greco-Roman world's pornographic center. Luke, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, he left with the other churches. and listen to his own words. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, right here, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. I came to you with weakness, fear, and great trembling. Wow. Ever been alone, anonymous, exhausted, publicly humiliated, and now shaking? When you hear his words that he says as he appeals to the Jews, one more piece. This is important. One more piece. When they rejected him, it says, but when the Jews opposed him in Acts 18, Paul became abusive. They became abusive to Paul, rather, and shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear in my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. It's very important that you hear the way he said that. I don't believe it is appropriate for us to hear him looking down on them. Here's why. Listen to how Paul, again, in his own words, described what it felt like to him when his own people, the Jews, rejected the gospel. Here's what he says, Romans 9. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Those are my own race, the people of Israel. I can find nowhere in all of Paul's writings that he ever said this. I have a feeling that won't go away. He just did. Anguish. Because the people I love are rejecting the gospel. When he said these words, I don't think it was, blood be on your heads. I want you so to know him. So summary. Sound distressed, discouraged? How will the Lord shepherd him? First, old friends. After Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, first thing, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker, as they were, and he stayed and worked with them. I don't think this was just a job and a place to stay, because in Romans 16, at verse 3 to 4, listen how Paul, again, in his own words, describes the friendship that's beginning here as it developed. Here's what he said of Priscilla and Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ, they risk their lives for me. Not only that, but all the churches and the Gentiles are grateful for them. Greet the church that meets in their house. This isn't a coincidence. This is God getting to him faithful friends. Martin Luther said this about friends during the Reformation. A friend hears the song of the heart and sings it when you've forgotten it. I think that's exactly what's happening here. Incidentally, from best we can tell, Paul didn't lead him to Christ. He'll later write in 1 Corinthians 16:15 about the first converts at Corinth and its Sosthenes and his family. He doesn't mention Priscilla and Aquila. Apparently, they're already Christians. Can you imagine, Paul? You're Christians. Was it at Pentecost? Where was it? How did you come to faith? Can I tell you what it might have been like? I've been in Russia, Belarus, Turkey, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and I've seen believers see Ted Hope and rush to put their children in his arms so he could hold them. I've seen our own ruling elder, Ted Hope, filled with more food than he ought to put in his body by mothers who wouldn't let him stop eating. I've seen men hug him and hold him who'd never met him before. I've seen family act like they had known him all their lives. New friends who sang the same song as Ted. and he helped them remember it. Here's a second thing to note about these new friends. Did you hear it? Emperor Claudius had sent Aquila and Priscilla out. Here's why. Suetonius, the Greek historian, notes this, Roman historian, that all the Jews were thrown out of Rome because there was a big confusion over someone whose name was, listen, Crestus. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Sound familiar? Seems to be a Latin transliteration of Christos in Greek, or Christ. And I bet for poor Aquila and Priscilla, at the whim of a bizarre, random, chaotic, impetuous declaration of a leader, get out of this city. Doesn't matter how long you've been here. Doesn't matter about your work. Leave. I bet that just felt awful. But the king, not the mere Roman emperor, the king was basically saying, Priscilla and Aquila, meet Paul. Paul, meet Priscilla and Aquila. You're here to make my kingship known to the whole earth. Abraham Kuyper, another great Christian, said this about friendship. He is your friend who pushes you near to God. That's what they're doing. When you put all the pieces of the New Testament together, Acts 18:3, a refuge for Paul is provided by Priscilla Aquila. Just a few verses more. Verse 26, their home becomes a seminary for Apollos. 1 Corinthians 6:9, their hospitality is the home for the church. Romans 16, a home for the church. 2 Timothy 4:19, a home for the church. Ephesus, when they moved. Rome, when they moved. Corinth, when they moved. And they risked their lives for Paul. Listen, I close this first point with this. I bet this political moment feels to many of us utterly chaotic, foolish, impetuous, filled with self-protective and power-abusing people. Don't you dare think for a minute that the king isn't at work to cause the kingdom to move ahead. May I challenge you to be a friend like Priscilla and Aquila. Second, he brings old friends. Listen, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to the preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Why is it now exclusively? Well, we don't know, but I want you to note this. These are old friends. Some of them had been beaten and imprisoned with him. They have been through a great deal with him. And when they arrived, when you read the rest of Paul's letters, you find out that they brought great help. They brought good news. Listen to what Timothy brought, 1 Thessalonians. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love and has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Man, that'd make me want to preach. That news must have refreshed him. 2 weeks ago, a young woman visited me that I haven't seen in over 30 years. When I last saw her, she was abused, mistreated, spiritually, emotionally, reputationally, legally, and she was one of the most faithful people I knew some 30 years ago. And she showed up at my office and said she's still walking with Jesus. When she left, she didn't believe it, but I said to her, I don't have a metric in my heart that can measure how much you just helped me. That's what I think happened when Timothy came and said, Paul, they're still walking with Christ. And then also the Philippians. They've come from Philippi. And do you remember what happened? Philippians chapter 4, 14 to 15. When I set out for Macedonia, and that's where they've just come from, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. And I want to tell you, I wish you could see the people in the former Soviet Union when our elders give them financial funds so they can preach without distraction. Do you have any spiritual friends? Or do you just have professional and neighborly ones? Do you have anybody that presses you to Christ? Could it be right now you're discouraged because you're a nomad without this kind of friend? You should seek to be and find friends like this. Francis Schaeffer, one of my heroes, said this: we must all measure ourselves by our friendships. Apart from the scriptures, there's no sure measure to be had in this fallen world. Wow! Measure yourself by your friendships. Second, he gives commands and promises. First, he gives commands and with the word of God does surgery on his heart. Verse 9, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Here are the three commands. Here's the first one. Don't be afraid. As someone who struggles with fear, that's a whopper. Fear can be like Hurricane Laura hitting your life. It can be huge. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said to give you an idea of how do you fight it. He said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Or more simply, he's saying the antidote to fear of people, problems, pandemics, is a right fear of God. Let me cast it in a positive light. An underestimation of God always leads everyone, believing and unbelieving, to an overestimation of creation. Always. An underestimation of how, wow, ought to be the response to God. Knee knocking, hands shaking, eyes bulging, heart pounding, not because he's awful, but because he's glorious. When you underestimate him, you'll overestimate people, places, problems, pandemics, politics, and pundits. In essence, God is saying, Paul, this is your father's world. It's not Corinth's world. It's not Claudius's world. It's not unbelievers' worlds. It's your father's world, Paul. So there's something he's to fight. There's also something he's to do. He's to keep speaking. And please note, when you're feeling fear, fear's not something you throw a switch and it's gone. You've got to lean against it. I think it's wrong to say, Paul said, okay, got that one. Next, I'll just keep talking. I think rather, Paul learned, you don't fake it till you make it. I understand what that means. He said, I glory in my weakness. What he meant by that is no hypocrisy. I know how weak I am. I don't try to escape it. I live out of it. I have humanly weak speak. But because of that, I have a spiritually strong song. I'm reliantly weak. And trustingly obedient, though shaking. Something to fight, something to do, something to avoid. Don't be silent. He just repeats himself. Listen, if God repeats himself, it's likely Paul needed it. Keep speaking. Don't stop. Don't stop. At minimum, we should learn for anyone, you or Paul. It's scary to represent Christ. And then he goes to promises. I am with you always. This doesn't just mean that he is locally close. It means he's spiritually close. He's in favor. He's for. Let me tell you how to apply this. You can tell whether or not that matters to you or if you're a functional atheist by this. When you make decisions without the counsel of the Word of God or communion and prayer, you're a functional atheist. His being with you doesn't really change you. Or, second, if spiritually and essentially self-protection is your motive instead of savior promotion, probably you're functioning as an atheist. If the kingdom of God is an abstraction from a sermon instead of an attraction to your heart, you're a functional atheist. When resilient hope in the face of great difficulty seems just like idealism, careful. So that's the first promise, I'm with you. Live like it. Second, that first one is timeless because he's with all of his people. The second one's timely in that it's for Paul specifically. And he says, no one is going to attack and harm you. And when that happens, the next verse says, so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. So instead, when he is finally protected, he doesn't, oh, good, I'm going to the beach. He understood what God said to Abraham, I bless you to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Paul pours himself out for a year and a half. And then God says this incredible promise. Excuse my nervous laughter. I have many people in this town. Imagine Paul's there for a brief time. You've got many people here. I've only met Priscilla and Aquila. What do you mean, many? What God is saying is, even before people are changed, I know who's mine. I got them. Now just listen very carefully, especially if you've been a long-term Presbyterian. You notice how God uses this doctrine of sovereignty and election? He uses it to encourage evangelism. Note this. I bet not one of us who believe this doctrine haven't found ourselves struggling at some point with whether or not we should do evangelism because of this doctrine. Do you see how the human heart takes what God gives to encourage, throws it over our shoulder and says, well, that means I shouldn't. Don't miss that. We do that not just here, but with so much. What he gives to help, throw it over the shoulder. Listen to what Packer said about God's sovereignty in evangelism. Packer said, so far from making evangelism pointless, the sovereignty of God in grace is the one thing that private evangelism keeps private evangelism from being pointless. It creates the possibility, indeed the certainty, that evangelism will be fruitful. Were it not for the sovereign grace of God in evangelism, it would be the most futile and useless enterprise that the world's ever seen. But don't miss. We'll take what he gives to encourage, and we'll misuse it. Finally, his transformation of people and his protection. Crispus, the head of the synagogue, becomes a Christian. It says many of the people in Corinth were baptized. Boy, when you see the transformation of God, it opens your eyes to the power of God. That must have encouraged him. And the providential protection. Listen, it says, so Paul stayed for 1.5 years teaching the word. And then a group comes against him and they bring him before Gallio. And here's what it says. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews brought Paul before him in court, having made a united attack. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Listen, technicality, but so you understand what they're doing. Rome had made certain religions legal. Judaism was one of them. They called it religio licta, or legitimate religion. And they were coming and arguing and saying, what Paul is saying is religio illicta, illicit, unauthorized. Listen, Gallio throws it out of court. Just wholesale. This is intramurals. And then sadly, you start to see the tension between Rome and Jews as Sosthenes, who replaced Crispus to head the synagogue, is attacked by Romans. Here's my point. In the middle of all this chaos, this court case that must have made Paul scared, I thought you were going to protect me. God does. And he gives him legal precedent for him, For the Corinthian church, now it's legal precedent. Christianity, at least for a while, is protected under Roman law. Oh, it wouldn't last. But don't miss. God's showing him how he changes hearts and changes the hearts of leaders for advancing his cause. I close. A picture this week had three NICU nurses sitting on the floor, hunched, their knees to their chin, holding their knees in the NICU in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Laura had come ashore. 104-mile winds, pummeling winds that were driving the rain through windows in the hospital. The building was shaking. Lights were flickering, but the generators went on. They just didn't get out, right? No. They didn't get out because they stayed. Here's why. There were 19 babies on respirators and ventilators who couldn't evacuate. These dear women didn't know what happened to their homes, their families. They knew none of that. Communication was blown to bits. But they knew they were going to protect the lives of those 19 little kids. That's exactly what you're seeing happen here with Paul. Utter chaos and storm, emotionally, inside, morally, politically, and God is staying right with him. I will shepherd you. Now you keep going. You too. Let's pray. Please, Lord, hear my thanks. For my friends who have helped me sing your song when I forgot it. Some are in my family and some are in this neighborhood. Thank you. Thank you for friends that push toward Christ. Thank you for your word that reminds us, I'm with you. Live like it. And when you give us shelter, help us be like Paul. And serve even more. And in the middle of all this chaos, please forbid that we'll think for 1 minute that the rulers of this nation are running things. You changed the church because Claudius threw Christians and Jews out of Rome. It's arguably true that we're sitting here today because you did that. For as long as you have us here, you want us here now. Now it's us. Help us be faithful. We pray through Christ. Amen.